Submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
Thank you. Let's pray.
Almighty God and everlasting Father, we ask that you would speak to us this afternoon as we open your word. May we hear with open hearts and ears what you have to say to us. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as Christians, where do we get our ideas from about relationships, about how we relate to one another? Do we get them from the Bible, or do we get them from the society around us, from the culture around us? Because let's be clear, some people would say, you know, come on, this is 2005. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I mean, this is so old-fashioned as to be ridiculous. We can just throw this away. Others would say, well, you know, what Paul was really about here was that he didn't want people to give offence unnecessarily to kind of detract away from the Christian gospel. So, yes, at the time it made a lot of sense, but of course now in 2005, with very different ideas about, for example, how husbands and wives should relate to one another, we can more or less, move on, and if we have the same general spirit, then we'll be fine. Now, of course, there's a need to relate Paul's teaching to our lives today. Looking around the room, unless I'm somewhat mistaken, I can't see any of you are in slavery to your employer, at least I hope not. And if any of you are, then I can tell you the good news, which is if you go in with your boss with a little envelope which says I resign, then you can escape from the drudgery of whatever firm you're working for. But the key thing is obviously to take the underlying principles of what Paul said and submit our thinking and our life to that. I was just in the US, and in the US you get these, you know, I must say, rather larger, very much larger than the repast that we have here, enormous great salad bars, and you take your plate, and if you think of a salad bar, that's really a danger, isn't it, in the way that as Christians we can approach God's word, because we can say, oh, here's a nice juicy tomato, very succulent. And that's, you know, God's love for all mankind. Everybody loves to hear about that, don't they? Love is, nobody can object to that. And then at the back of the salad bar, there's some kind of, you know, wilting old bit of lettuce, which is, you know, Paul's teaching on husband and wife. So we really don't want that. And we'll just pick out the teachings that suit us and suit the culture we're in, and we'll leave aside the other things. But if I may use the analogy, God designed his word to be a fully nutritious salad bar where each one of the lettuce, tomatoes, cucumbers and so on is designed to make us healthy and designed to make our relationships healthy. And if God in his sovereign purpose meant that these principles are to be laid down in his word, then they must also be applicable to us today. Let's look just briefly at some of the underlying principles here. One, if you look at the relationship between wives and husbands, children and parents, employers and employees, authority. God planned the world with recognized authorities. As a friend of mine, a very good friend of mine, likes to say, everybody has a boss. So I'm afraid each one of us has a boss. Each one of us from time to time probably gets messages or emails or whatever that we don't like. But the Bible teaches that with authority comes responsibility. And the Bible very much emphasizes that we need to look in the mirror first. We need to focus in our own responsibilities, not, as is very often the case in today's world, on our rights. We all have the stereotype of the militant trade unionist. I know my rights. You can't do that. That's not the way the Bible teaches us to think. The Bible teaches us, first of all, to look in the mirror at our own sins, at our own deficiencies, and to ask for God's help to overcome our own failings. So if you, for example, look at wives and husbands, it's not the husband's job to be looking at the wife and saying, hey, is she doing what she should be doing? Hey, Are you doing that? No, the husband should be looking in the mirror at himself and saying, is he loving his wife? The same thing with parents and children, the same thing with employers and employees. And the key cornerstone of this whole passage is actually the verse that we didn't read, which is the verse 17 before. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's our relationship with the Lord Jesus that is the cornerstone and the crux of holding the whole of our human relationships together. And I'm going to come back to that at the end in my conclusion. Because if we don't have our relationship with God right, and if the Lord Jesus himself isn't suffusing and permeating all of our relationships, then those relationships are going to go badly wrong. So let's dive into the three different headings. I'm going to do as Paul does and spend most of the time on an issue, I guess, of some relevance to us here at Canary Wharf, which is our work, how we relate to our employer and employees. But let's start with the biggest cultural clash. I'm sure you all have a good opinion on this, those of you who are married and probably those of you who are not. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. First of all, let's be clear. This cannot and does not mean mutual submissiveness, as some people say, that wives submit to your husbands and husbands submit to your wives. No, it teaches here that wives are to submit to their husbands. But we must also say that submission never means a servile or a menial bondage. It's a submission of one equal to the other. There's the story, of course, of the couple have been married for 60 years. And someone asked the husband, what's the secret of your, 60 years happy marriage? He says, well, it's quite simple. When we got married, we decided that I would make the important decisions in our marriage and my wife would make all the others. And the funny thing was, in 60 years, we never once had an important decision. Well, what does submissiveness mean? The pattern we're drawn to here is to submit as we submit to Christ as Lord. So the wife is not being subjugated to her husband, but rather the pattern is the one laid down, if you like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 28, where, as in all aspects of the Christian life, we're to look at the Lord Jesus. That verse says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him, i.e. the Father, who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, I trust you're all good Trinitarians and you all have a good understanding that the Godhead is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But here we see that the Son, who is clearly equal with the Father, voluntarily puts himself in submission to the Father. That's the pattern then for wives. And if we move on, the task for husbands, by the way, is even more daunting. In Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up himself for her. So husbands, this is an awesome standard to try and meet. And we're certainly going to need, probably on a daily, if not hourly basis, not only God, but also I suspect our wives' forgiveness for falling short of this standard, which is as Christ loved the church and gave up himself for her. Now, there's another interesting thing here. Husbands, do not be harsh with your wives. Now, why do you think Paul asks husbands to be wary of this? Well, surely because it's a particular weakness of us men, isn't it? To be grumpy, tetchy, impatient, bad-tempered. And dare I say it, I think it's particularly a temptation for those of us who work at Canary Wharf, where maybe your firms are better organised and you all come in at 10 o'clock and leave at 4, but I hate to say it in Credit Suisse, at least we do tend to work too long hours. And I myself, if my wife were here, she would be nodding, tend to come in late and you've got all the pressures of the day, and you unload on your poor wife and you're just bad-tempered and grumpy. Paul says that's wrong. Paul wants the husband to put the wife's interest first, to think of her needs, and to be loving and gentle and not to be harsh. Next, children and parents. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Well, we have no children here, so we can, I guess, move in a second on to parents. But I would just say that there is in our society a danger of a collapse of parental authority over children. And I would say it's a sign of God's judgment on our nation that we see more and more the unwillingness of children to obey their parents. Not that it's easy to do that. I do have three, and fortunately they're not here, so you have no idea whether or not they're well behaved. But if you're on the airline flight coming back yesterday from the US that I was on, you might have had your own conclusion. But looking at the parental side, again, interesting there, fathers, do not provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Now, maybe it means fathers and mothers, but I think there's the same idea, especially for us fathers, not to be irritable and impatient and not to use our physical strength to kind of crush and discourage our children. And again, there's a wonderful example here of the way that God relates to us. And in all these parts, we need to look at God and then look at how we relate to our fellow human beings. Because as Christians, we so often get things terribly wrong, don't we? How often we make mistakes. How often we screw up, we do bad things, we sin, we get things wrong. And God is our loving Heavenly Father. And because of the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus, God forgives us. And it's that same encouraging, God-given spirit that we as parents need to have to our children. Now, the bulk of the passage, of course, is on the relationship between slaves and masters, or we would say now, I guess, employers and employees. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, I don't know how many of you have watched Gone with the Wind. I think it's worth saying that, first of all, you know, slavery is a great evil. I don't really have time to get into the biblical treatment of slavery. I would just say, though, that Christians in the 2,000 years since then to this date have played, especially people like William Wilberforce and so on around the end of the 18th century, the major role in getting rid of the evil of slavery. However, the reason I mentioned Gone with the Wind is that probably our ideas are a bit too influenced by that, you know, particularly harsh form of slavery in the kind of antebellum South. And the slavery, you know, I'm not saying it was a great thing in the Roman Empire, but it was more liberal than it would be in 19th century America. Slaves, for example, could and did regularly earn their freedom. They had certain rights, and many of them, especially in an urban setting, enjoyed a relatively prosperous lifestyle. So what we can say on the relationship between slaves and masters and now employees and employers is that it clearly is relevant to us today in August 2005. And the first and most important principle which stands for, you know, all time is that work is for God. Look, please, at verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Work is not ultimately to be done as a way of pleasing our employer, but as a way of pleasing God. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? God made this world good. We often forget that because we live in such a flawed world where there's so many things that are wrong and there's evil, and the evil one creates problems and creates his tensions and hatred and suffering everywhere. But the way God made the world, work has an intrinsic value to God, and work is something that we can and should do for God. Now, I know, maybe not in Credit Suisse, but in other firms, that sometimes work can be boring and repetitive. And we were talking before in the 12:15 session, someone mentioned about Ecclesiastes and, you know, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. If you're familiar with Ecclesiastes, the writer says basically everything's ultimately meaningless. Work in and of itself is ultimately meaningless. Nobody on their deathbed said, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. But work, whether it's fascinating work, whether you're reorganizing the whole of the financial system of Europe, Middle East and Africa, or whether it's the most menial thing, it's not the value in and of the work itself. The value comes because we're doing it for God. And it's part of God's great design for human beings that we do find fulfillment in our work. I know it's also flawed and we get frustrated and annoyed and so on. Now, the next verse, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, rewards, I guess we'd say money, wouldn't we? I see everybody's ears pricking up, various heads coming up. Everybody likes to talk about money, don't we? Maybe some of you are working here for charities and doing great things for cancer research or whatever. Thank you very much for that. But I suspect that the large majority of you, like me, we get paid, and probably some of us get overpaid. And it's something, isn't it, that we focus a huge amount of time and effort on rewards and on money. I don't know if any of you are familiar with a company called McLagan. McLagan produces these enormous binders that take hundreds and hundreds of different jobs, and they give you vast amounts of statistical data about how much people get paid, their salary, their packages, their bonus. And at least in Credit Suisse, when it comes to bonus time, we spend hours with the HR people poring over the studies, determining whether someone's £5,000 under or £2,000 over. And the wonderful liberating news that Paul has for us in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward, is whether if you're on McLagan or whatever basis of fairness you use, whether you're underpaid, as some of you may be, overpaid, as maybe a few of us may be, or completely correctly paid, then ultimately it's irrelevant. Ultimately, our reward is the reward in heaven. And bear in mind that Paul was writing here partly, as I said, to slaves, where the slave could not receive an inheritance. So Paul was saying, you know, don't build up your treasure in this life. Build up your treasure in the life to come. Now, I was recently in Libya, and at the airport in Tripoli, there was a very interesting slogan on the wall. Those of you who know anything about Libya will know that the good Colonel Gaddafi was for many years a great communist, and now he suddenly had a conversion to capitalism, which was one of the reasons why I happened to be there. And on the wall, they had a slogan saying, "Libyans, be partners, not wage slaves." Now, how true this actually is or was for Libyans, I'll leave you to judge. Reminds me of the old joke about the communists. You know, we pretend to work and you pretend to pay us. But if you think of that not being wage slaves, I think there's a certain truth in that. And it's a danger for us as Christians, isn't it? It's a danger that we voluntarily make ourselves wage slaves or bonus slaves, maybe, that we're so focused on things. And Paul says, no, know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Or to paraphrase the last sentence there, you have a boss, and the boss is Christ. Our boss is ultimately Christ. And let me try and finally then, sum up all these different relationships. And we have the relationship between wives and husbands, between fathers and children, and between employers and employees. Now, I hate to admit, nearly 20 years ago, I got married, or we got married, I should say. And my father, who sadly passed away, was a minister, and he took the service. And I hate to admit it, there's only one thing I can remember about his sermon, only one point, which you may think is rather terrible. I'm sure you all remember much better than the sermons you heard 20 years ago. And this point was a visual aid. And with Marcus's permission, I've actually got an official barge visual aid, which I'd like to use, which is this interesting plug and piece of flex. You see, ultimately, the core thing in all of our relationships, and the first thing, is our relationship with the Lord Jesus. If our relationship with the Lord Jesus is wrong, and if we just approach things in terms of my rights, my responsibilities, then it becomes like this flex. If you think of, for example, something we're probably all familiar with, husbands and wives. So the husband's over here saying, I want a bit more power. And the wife's over here saying, well, you need to be around more and not so spending so much time in the office. The same thing with employers and employees. And often, sadly, in our world, there's so much tension, isn't there, on that flex that the thing breaks. And, the outcome is fractured lives and divorces and so on. So in our natural state, without God's grace, without that relationship with the Lord Jesus, there's always going to be this sort of, it's a zero-sum game, isn't it? One side's pulling and the other side's pulling. I was just flying back on the wonderful British Airways. Those of you maybe been following the news will know that there's a little dispute going on with a company called Gate Gourmet. So here's Gate Gourmet. They're giving a good pull. They want more money, or they want to keep their jobs, I think. And here's British Airways. And in the middle is the poor passenger, me, who had an 11-hour flight with no food or drink. And that's human nature, isn't it? Because we're all trying to pull. But the point my dear old father said at our wedding was, marriage, and that applies not just to marriage, but also to parent, child, and to employer, employee, it's like a piece of string or like a flex. If you hold it up to God, then the ends fall together. That's the one thing I would leave you with, and that's the one thing from this passage. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If our relationships are suffused and permeated by a love for the Lord Jesus, and we're not thinking of what's my piece of the flex, what do I get out of it, but we're thinking about what's the Lord Jesus' pattern, how would he have us live our lives, how can we help the other person in the relationship, then and only then our relationships with one another will be what they should be, which is fruitful and rewarding and ultimately building up God's kingdom on earth. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all, we would acknowledge our failings and our sins. We know that as husbands, wives, fathers, children, employers or employees, we are so deficient, we get so many things wrong. Forgive us for all our sins and failures, we pray. But we would ask that you would give us the mind of the Lord Jesus, that we would do everything in his name, and that whatever our relationship with our spouse or with our children or with our parents, with our employer, you would give us his mind and his approach. You would help us not to be conformed to the passing standards and culture of this world, but to be conformed more and more to the Lord Jesus, and in our lives, in our day-to-day reality, to become more and more like him, until eventually we meet you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.